Hallelujah. Welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and to thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 a.m. for a wee cuppa, followed by worship from 11. You can also connect with us via our Facebook page, Exchange Church Belfast, our Twitter at Exchange Church, our Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, and our website, of course, exchangechurchbelfast.com. And it would be great to hear from you. Now, over to this week's talk.
But this morning, what I really wanted to say to you, and let's get this really clear, God is not surprised, taken unawares, or disillusioned by anything you do or have ever done. Okay, God is not surprised, taken unawares, or disillusioned by you. No surprises. So he knows you just as you are, and he loves you just as you are. Isn't that brilliant? Sometimes I'm surprised by myself. Sometimes I'm disillusioned by myself. I'm surprised by others. Sometimes I get disillusioned by others. God is never surprised or disillusioned with you. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt disillusioned with people? Disillusioned with yourself? Surprised at circumstances and people? God knows every last detail, everything in your life. He knows what you're going to do this week, next year, what you did in the past. He knows it all. And do you know what? He loves you just as you are, not as you should be. He's not surprised or taken unawares. It tells us in the Bible that God demonstrates his love to us in this way. What? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what this church is built and based upon. You do not get to work to a level, up to a level, to earn God's love or to get anything from God. But just as you are, where you are, while you're still a sinner, while you're not good enough, no matter what you've done or who you are, God demonstrated his love in this act, in that Jesus died for you and for me, while you were still a sinner. So do you know what? Let's stop trying to be good enough to earn it, because what it's all about is actually receiving it and allowing that love to enter into us and to change us. Because perhaps the most important question that you will have to answer ever is, do you believe that God loves you? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that he looks for you, that he watches you, that he cares for you, that he longs for you, that he loves you, warts and all, broken and feeble, empty, dismayed, victorious, happy, joyful, healed, restored? He loves you at every point and in every way with the same intensity of love that he loved you the moment he hung on that cross. Do you believe it? Because that is the single most important question that you will have to find an answer to in life, is what you do with this statement that God loves you perfectly as you are, not as you should be. You are loved this morning, and you cannot disillusion God about you. You cannot surprise God with your feelings. You cannot surprise him with your good works. You cannot impress him or depress him, because his love is constant. You can't make him love you more, and you can't make him love you less. Or do you think, like we've been ingrained and is so patterned in so much of our thinking, that the more I do for God, the more he's going to love me? His acceptance, love, and care for me is directly proportional to the amount of work I do for him. We do, don't we? It's so ingrained, because that's how we act with most other people. We probably expect, well, the better I am and the more I do, and God's love and provision and care for me is directly proportional to what I do for him. It's not, okay? God loves you, I'm going to say it again, as you are, not as you should be. There's a book years ago that many people have read, and Jim Packer, J.A. Packer, wrote this book, you know, it's a bestseller, Knowing God, and he said in it, God knew the worst about us before he chose to love us. And therefore, No discovery now can disillusion him about us in the way that we are so often disillusioned about ourselves and quench his determination to bless us. He took knowledge of us in love. Isn't that brilliant? God knew the worst about us before he chose to love us, and therefore no discovery now can disillusion him. Isn't that brilliant? There's nothing you can do or have done. And I want to, this morning, I believe God wants to set people free from their past or from stuff that they're doing or the stuff that they're carrying along about trying to have to live up to something and trying that you have to be this inauthentic thing. God said, there's no surprises. I know you and I love you. I'm not surprised or disillusioned or dismayed. I love you this morning. I'm not here condemning you. If you've received me, I love you, that I love you and I love you. And we're going to read a story this morning. We'll move through it relatively quickly in Mark chapter 5. And so Jesus, this is on the other side of the sea, they arrived in the region of the, I can never pronounce it, Gerasenes, or if that's appropriate, Gerasenes. There we go. He's been to Israel. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit from the tombs came from the tombs and met him. He had been living in the tombs and could no longer be restrained, even with chains. Though he was often bound with chains and shackles, he had broken the chains and shattered the shackles. Now no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day in the tombs and in the mountains, he kept crying out and cutting himself with stones. Pretty grim existence, isn't it? When the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees before him, and he shouted in a loud voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God not to torture me." For Jesus had already declared, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" Jesus asked. If we go to the next slide, please. When they came to Jesus, they saw jumping on to verse 15. You remember the bit. Charlie, the kids asked me, "What are you talking about this morning?" I said, the one about the madman of the Gadarenes is the other term. And he said, Charlie goes, "Is that the pig guy?" Like this. So this is you remember the pig guy? So they asked him, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion, for we are many." And he said, don't send us out of this region. Which tells me that certain demons and evil spirits stick to certain regions. But he says, get out, and he put them into the herd of pigs or swine, and they ran off the cliff, remember? And so the people from around we jumped past that wee bit, and when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So this is the people who lived around there. Those who had seen it described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and also to the pigs, and the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus would not allow him. "Go home to your own people," he said, "and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." So the man went away and began to proclaim throughout Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. If we just go back to the first wee bit. I've got a simple question for you. Why did Jesus go there? Why did he bother jumping on a boat, going to the other side of the sea, to this place that no one else would go to a man that no one else would spend time with, that everybody else was afraid of? Why did Jesus make that journey? He went there because he was on a mission for this man. Isn't that brilliant? Now, if you read their journey, their boat journey, do you remember the boat journey where Jesus and the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat? And, I would suggest that hell sent a massive storm to try and get those guys off course. Jesus is sound asleep, ready to go, and the disciples, you remember, are panicking. And they wake up, Jesus said, "Do you not care that we're going to die?" And Jesus woke up and said, "Peace, be still," and everything was flat calm. That's the journey that they took in order to get here. There was a special, very special appointment made with this man. All of hell had come against this man. He was full of a legion of demons. They had ruined his life. They had destroyed him. He was living in a graveyard among the tombs. People had tried to restrain him. He broke free. He was cutting himself. He was on his own. He was outcast. Nobody would go near him. Everyone was afraid of him. Jesus said, "I'm going to go there." And all of hell came up against us and said, "We're going to send a storm to get this boat, and they'll sink the boat." And Jesus said, calm assurance, "No, I've got an appointment to make here." Isn't that brilliant? But why did he go? Why? Because it was a spiritual battle that Jesus said, "I've got a man to deliver, and he's on the other side of this lake." nothing's going to hold me back, and I'm not going to be subject to all of the circumstances. He wasn't surprised by the storm. Yeah, he wasn't surprised when he saw this man. He didn't look at this man and go, this guy is crazy, he's full of demons, I'm not going to go near him. Why would he even dare to go to a place that no one else would go to? And it's funny, isn't it, whenever he arrived, even the man said, what are you doing here with me? What have you got to do with me? And sometimes we look at God and go, what have you got to do with me? Don't make it worse for me. Basically, is what he said. Yeah? Because this man was so, if you like, rejected his whole life. Everything was different. He was stuck there in a horrible, horrible existence. And no one could reach him. And Jesus said, I've got an appointment because I've got so much. And I look at this and go, God must have such a plan for this guy's life that hell put up such a fight to try and destroy and to kill and to take away everything that was potential in this man's life. I have no doubt that this man went and did remarkable and saw amazing things as he traveled through and told what God had done in his life. You might think that all hell has come up against you, that you're on your own and that you're discounted and marginalized. But you know what? Jesus will come and meet you where you are, and no matter if anyone else will even want to come close to you. And that's what he's done for so many of us, isn't it? He met us where we were. If you know Jesus, he met you where you were, and he made the journey to meet you in your circumstances, no matter how bad or how good they were. And do you know what? Do you think Jesus loved this guy before he cast the demons out? Do you think he loved him before he got in the boat to go across and go through the storm? Of course he did. Do you think he looked at him and said, you're not quite good enough, so I don't love you? Do you think after this man was perfect and had it all nailed? No, did Jesus then say, now I loved you when you were full of demons and you're there and no one wanted to go near you, but now, this is what we do in churches, but now you've encountered me and I've cast it out, now you're a Christian, now you're going to have to live like this, and then my love is going to be contingent and dependent on you behaving like this. Do you think he did that? Of course not. It's ridiculous, isn't it? So why do we do it in church? Why do we think that, and we tell people that whenever we receive God loves you and he loves you as you are, then all of a sudden we think in our own head that we have to live up to do something and tell God. But look at the transformation when we go into that next bit, whenever he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. And there's an amazing, he said, go away, what have you got to do with me? And we end up with a point going, let me go with you, I don't want to leave you. What a transformation. Because sometimes when we encounter God and we see God in a place of fear and rejection and we speak out of the negative place that we are, often what that is that we tend to want to push God away from us. But God has nothing but good for you. And if you've been brought up in a society or in a church that tells you that God is an angry God who sits there and he just wants to pour out wrath on you and he wants to beat you and to push you down, that's not true. Sometimes we condemn ourselves and we want to tell ourselves that if I encounter God, then I'm going to come out worse than this. But actually, when we truly encounter God. And so Jesus said to this man, he says, what's your name? He said, my name's Legion. Because actually, until he was fully aware and conscious, cognizant of who he was, then he could never fully see who he could be. You get that? Until you see who you are, really are, warts and all, no surprises, not pretending to be something, but who we really are. Until we see ourselves as we really are, we can never fully see ourselves as we're going to, who God has made us to be. Does that make sense? Because if we don't see ourselves as we are, then I believe then we can't fully embrace and accept all that God has for us because we put this front up. We almost expect God to only accept us if we are in a certain way. But there are no surprises with God because he knows us and he loves us. And if he loved a man like this and transformed a man like this, because when we come faced with God, we do not need to be anything other than whom he says we are. In Jesus, it allows us to confront fully every little nook and cranny of our mind and our heart and our spirit. In him, we can come and we can come freely without fear of reproach or condemnation, with no surprises, because we're loved as we're loved as we're loved. And that maybe sounds a wee bit heavy, but you know what? There's a tenderness and a grace and a love in this that I think is really important. And actually, I really felt this week that this morning, God just actually wants to set people free from trying to be something they're not, to be who you are. And it's like over and over again, God's saying, be who you are, be who I've called you to be. You are who I say you are. You're not what the world says you are. You're not defined by what the world says, because what did the people around this place think of this guy? Stay away from him. We don't go near him. What did Jesus say? I'm coming here, and this is who you are. You're a different person. And what God has to say about you is the single most important thing that anyone has to say about you. Because Jesus saw the man behind the madness. He saw the hope in the future that this guy had in his life. He didn't define him for what he was. How often do we look at other people and define them as they are? Do we see other people? Do we see ourselves as God sees us in the future that he has for us? Because you know what? God doesn't define you by your failures or by your current circumstance. He doesn't even define you by your battles. He doesn't define you by your successes. He defines you by one thing and one thing alone. You are his child. Yeah. You're not defined by what you have or don't have. You're not defined by what you've done or don't do. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your circumstances, he keeps on loving you, whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you're overflowing with praise and everything's going great or whether things are pretty tough, he loves you just the same. Okay? There's a bit of a theme. You got that message this morning, haven't you? His love is constant. Do you know, it really struck me over the last week. You know, I'd been traveling the last few weeks. I've been really busy. And do you know sometimes when you're just flat out, you get through a day and you go, what happened there? Because you're just showing what's in front of you. You just have to do what's in front of you all the time. And sometimes you're open and acknowledge certain things than at other times. And then you get to the end of the day and you go, where did that go? And Lord, I've hardly had time to bless myself. To say, genuinely bless myself today. And God... And in all of that, yeah, you got this real strong sense of God going, you know, I love you and I bless you just as much when you're really conscious about me or whenever you're flat out and focusing on something else. It doesn't really matter. And I experienced God's blessing when I was away over the last period as well, and it's been brilliant. Because do you know what? He's making the journey to where you are this morning. God's making a journey to where you are, and he loves you, and he loves you perfectly. And I want us to just unpick a verse in Zephaniah, you know, everybody's favorite book, in Zephaniah 3:17. It's one of my favorite verses, though. This is, and this is from the Berean Study Bible version. It says, the Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is how God feels about you this morning. Okay, he loves you perfectly, and he wants to meet you where you are. Okay, and so if he can go to a man that no one else wants to go near, and he'll go through all the storms, what's he going to do for you is exactly the same. So I'm not going to do a whole expository thing, but we're going to go through this one bit of time because it's so good. Okay, the Lord your God is among you. So the word among is really the Lord your God is in the midst of you. You might read, he's right in the center. And we've been talking about Jesus being at the center. What he's saying is God is among you. He's at the center. He's not a bystander. He's not standing on the sidelines. He's right beside you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God is right with you. He is among you. He's in your midst. It's not like, you know, the trainer with the boxer getting into the ring going, right, in you go, get in there. And, you know, I know Heather and Gillian love their boxing, big Carl Frampton fighting all during the summer. Heather wants to go to Windsor Park for her. If anyone wants to go with her, they'll be fine. I will go. But it's not like the person standing on the sidelines going, right, off you go, now away you go into that battle and see how you get on. He's in the ring with you. Yeah, you're not fighting those battles on your own. It's not that you're there going, I hope now you take all those lessons and you can figure it out yourself. Sometimes we think that God a bit like that. Here's that stuff, now off you go. And then we have this test, and am I going to let God down, or is he going to be happy with me? What he's saying is, here, I'm right beside you. Would you ever let me swing at him? Yeah. You know, it's that whole thing, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad sort of thing. You know, God is with us every minute, every time. He's right in the midst of it. He's in the ring with you. He's right with you. God is among you. He's in the midst. He's in the center. And we've got to keep him at the center. And our awareness of that, I think, is critically important. And that's where it comes to what we feed on. If we feed on this stuff, then it changes our posture. You don't enter your work, your family, your circumstance alone. What? He's in the midst. He's at the center of it, and he's with you. So whatever you're going into this week, whatever hospital appointment you've got to face, whatever appointment you've got to face, whatever job interview, whatever difficult person that you've got to deal with, whatever family circumstance, whatever thing you have to face, do you know what? He's in the midst. He's right with you. He's among you. He's right beside you. Number one, he is, the Lord your God is among you. He's in the midst. He's right centered with you. And you know what? He's not just there because he's there, and he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He is almighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing. You know, we're talking about the God who hung the stars in the sky. Yeah, who at his voice calls that which is not into being. Yeah, at his very voice, the earth trembles. At his the blink of his eye, he can make things appear and disappear. He is all-powerful and almighty, and all things are under him. It is him that, as we look ahead, that at Jesus' name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everything is under him. As we heard this morning from that testimony, everything is under him. He is all-powerful and he is mighty. Not just that he is mighty, but he is mighty to save. He is mighty to deliver you. So wherever you are this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever, he is there. He will not stand by and watch as a casual observer, because he's there to save in the center. Isn't that brilliant? He's on your side every step of the way, and he's there to save and to deliver you. And this morning, I want to remind you of something. You are more than a conqueror. And we quote that all the time. What does that really mean? It means that you do not define yourself by your conquests. Yeah? You do not define yourself by your victories. That's what more than a conqueror is. Because if you do that, what you're really doing is you're defining yourself by who your enemies are. I overcame this person, and that defines me. No, you're more than that. Your opponents, you're more than a conqueror. You are not defined by your victories. This bloke wasn't known as the man who killed Goliath, but he was known as the man after God's own heart. Which would you prefer? Defined by a giant and judgment, or defined by my relationship with God? We define ourselves all the time by our victories, don't we? By our enemies, what we are up against. We use that to define ourselves all the time. You are more than a conqueror this morning. We have to stop defining ourselves by that thing that we're fighting against. And we love to do it. I'm fighting against this. I'm fighting against that person. I'm fighting against sickness. I'm fighting against that. Stop defining yourself, because you're more than a conqueror. You're already a conqueror there, and I define myself by my relationship to God. I did not define myself, or Moses didn't define himself, by the man who led the children of Israel out and overcame Pharaoh's armies. How did God define him? As a man who speaks with God face to face. I'll take that. You're not defined by your victories, and you're not defined by your feet. Do you know what? You are not the alcoholic who was dry for 5 years. You're a child of God. You are not the product who's someone who's come out of an abusive relationship and just hanging on, and that defines your whole life and your future. You have a new life and a new creation, and you're a child of God this morning. Yeah. You're not the person who's pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and made good through a lot of hard work. You are a child of God. You don't define ourselves by those things. You're not a survivor. You're not defined by your battles, by your scars, and you're certainly not defined by your enemies. You're defined by the one who has called you higher, and you are who he says you are. And this morning, he says that you are his child, and he loves you. You're a child, a son, a daughter, and an heir, and of an heir of all things. That's who you are this morning. Okay? So how much better is that than saying, I'm the guy who overcame this thing? Because well, you're more than a conqueror this morning, way more than a conqueror. So he's mighty to save. He will, I love this bit, he will rejoice over you with gladness. Or the NIV says he rejoices over you with great joy. Do you know what? This morning, it's really good news. God's delighted that he saved you. He's really pleased about it, all right? He didn't begrudge the death of his son to save you. Do you ever do stuff? Do you know how much this cost me? I do it with the kids. I shouldn't do it. Like, you know. Turn that Xbox. You know how much that Xbox cost? You ungrateful wee. Yeah. Do you ever think... Yeah, the kids don't watch that. Okay. Xbox, or I'm just using that metaphorically. Okay. okay. I was going to say something else, but I'm self-censoring here. Okay. But do you ever do that? Do you know how much that costs? Do we think of God's a bit like that? He must look at us and go, I are so ungrateful. I died for you, you know. I begrudge. Why? I shouldn't have done it. I knew I never should have died for you. You were such a mess and a distraction and a failure. Look at you. Think my son's blood's worth that? No way. Look at the mess you are. He doesn't begrudge it. In fact, he looks at it and he rejoices with great gladness. He's over the moon. He's happy that you are his this morning. He went on a journey, not in a boat across a lake into a tomb, but he came from heaven, took on flesh, and he was fully aware of what he was letting himself in for. He wasn't taken by surprise of with the beatings and the scourgings and the rejection and the cursing. He wasn't surprised by that. He wasn't surprised whenever Peter denied him and cursed him. He wasn't surprised whenever the people who were close to him were scattered. He wasn't surprised by that. He wasn't surprised whenever the soldiers lifted their fists and beat him. Because what does the Bible tell us? He counted it all joy. He looked past that for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Presenting you in heaven as children of God. He knew what he was letting himself in for, and he rejoices when he sees you here this morning, saved, redeemed, and his forever. He rejoices over you with gladness. He's delighted that he saved you this morning, and we need to change our mindset that God somehow begrudges or regrets having gone through that for us because we're such a mess. You're not. You're his, and you're his child, and you will always be his child. You can't stop being his child this morning. You can't all of a sudden, my children will always be my children. I can't make them not my children. You will never not be God's child if you've received all that he has for you. The angels and heavens rejoice every time someone receives Jesus. And it is the greatest joy that can happen in all eternity. And it's something that we need to make a focus in our life, and we need to rejoice more over, is seeing other people receive what we have, but also just be happy and know that our God rejoices over us. He will quiet you with his love. The word here is that he rests in his love. And actually, the Hebrew word that he will quiet you is the same word that means to engrave or inscribe. And do you remember when I was talking about, you know, the ephod and the stones and how they were engraved and inscribed? He says it's inscribed, his love is inscribed, and so he can rest and be quiet in that. It doesn't have to happen again. It's inscribed, well, it can't be rubbed out. He can quiet you, you can relax, you can rest in his love this morning because it's inscribed, engraved once and for all, and you will never not be his child if you've received him. This morning, he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I love that idea that God sings over me. You know, we have the picture of a father or a parent with a child singing to a child. It's that thing, or singing, and God looks at you this morning and he rejoices and he sings over you this morning. He sings a song over you. He sings an exultant song. He shouts with joy when he sees you, and he longs for you to be his and to be close to him this morning. You are the apple of his eye. The God of all creation took on flesh, humbled himself, and he was fully aware of what he was doing. And you know what? The joy was set right before him, and the joy was you being his child. You are valued this morning, and you are God's child. Let's read the whole thing again, if we can stick the whole verse up again there for me, guys. The Lord your God is among you. He's right with you. He's mighty to save. He will deliver you. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. It cannot be taken away. And he rejoices over you with singing. That's our God this morning, and that's you. Okay? If that doesn't encourage you this morning, yeah, tough. Okay? You don't have a pulse, Andrew says. Okay? So let's jump on to the last slide for me there, just to remind us. And I love this, and we're going to, just to wrap up. God tells us this morning that he loves you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. An everlasting love and unfailing kindness this morning. The everlasting love, the Hebrew word olam for everlasting, is that it's continual, always eternal. God will never stop loving you. He will not stop loving you or be surprised when you let him down or get disillusioned with you. It's everlasting and drawing you with unfailing kindness. That's the Hebrew word hesed, which is the word was essentially favor, grace. That is unfailing. It's a covenant loyalty, is actually the other word. He's entered into this covenant of grace with you. It's never going to stop. So you are, this morning, you are tethered to him in a way that can never be undone. You are tethered to God in a way that can never be undone. His love is everlasting. It's unfailing. It's never going to stop. So you know what you can expect from God all the time? Love, grace, favor. That's what this tells us. What can you expect from God? Disillusion, dismayment, condemnation. No, grace, favor, unfailing kindness, everlasting love. He's right in the midst of you, mighty to save. He loves you, he rejoices over you, and he is delighted that he got to give the life of his son to save you, because that's how much he loves you this morning. It's good news, isn't it? Isn't it brilliant? It really is good news. He knows you. He sought you. He didn't have to necessarily go on a boat across a lake to some tomb, but he went from heaven to wherever you are. And you know what? He loved you before you even knew that he existed. He loved you long before you received him. He died for you before you even knew him, before you were good enough. And he will never stop loving you. You're loved this morning. And you know what? He is not surprised, disillusioned, or taken unaware by you or anything you do. Why is that important? Because it frees you to be yourself and to be who he says you are. Not having to live up to be something, but free to be you. And when we encounter him face to face in his grace, receive that love, it frees us to be the children of God that we're called to be.